And this morning we're talking about Romans 12. I've got a very simple question for you. Before we start with anything else this morning. Honest question. Hands up. If you have ever felt in church, I don't belong here. I sort of feel different. I sort of feel not welcome, not part. Hands up. Who's ever felt that in church? Okay, now look around. Keep those hands up. Look around. All right, very interesting. I have felt that. I don't think there's a single person that has not experienced that in church. And to be honest, that is something that we experience in life as well. But when it comes to church, it's almost like it's worse because we don't expect that. And this morning, that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, Paul, in the book of Romans, he makes it as tough as it gets in terms of theology. I mean, Romans 9 to 11, that can keep you awake for a while. Yes, it did keep me awake for a while. So many portions of a book of Romans that's actually very deep, very profound. But you know what? Paul shows us a pattern. Always in the end, he comes back to what is practical and what is important for people. And you know, I don't know about you, but for me, I often like to think about the abstract. I like to think about the theory, about the theology of the thing. And that's great, that's important, but just remember this. If it doesn't come down to practice, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And he ends off this great profundity of the gospel. And he talks about practice. Now, why I ask you that question this morning is, that's exactly where he ends off. The church in Rome apparently was quite a tricky church. It was apparently quite a divided church. You can see that quite clearly from the background and from the way in which he writes. We know historically the lines within the Roman church at that stage was drawn between two ethnic groups. It's drawn between Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, and Roman believers, Gentile believers. And the ethnic group determined what they thought and what they believed in. And one group was trying to influence the other group, and what happened to the end of the day was that it very much was a divided church. Now, we might say, that's not true for us. But let me give you another example. Most of us, we Afrikaans here. In fact, we run a risk of becoming an Afrikaans church, even though we preach in English. How many times do we stop in small group, look around and see, is there somebody here that's English? But we just speak Afrikaans. Now, Murray, he doesn't have a choice. He married Afrikaans wife. So, I mean, gee, dude, you can't have it both ways. But I'm giving you an example here. How often do we stop to include people? You know, in this church in Rome, there's two thoughts. How does the gospel work? And it was interesting that those thoughts were not really driven by theology as it was driven by their ethnic group. For Jewish believers, what was most important to them was Jerusalem. Their nation, their people. And we know in South Africa that it was a huge thing for our Afrikaans people. Perhaps that has changed to a large extent in the city here. It's definitely not the same. It's not like Afrikaner nationalism is ruling in the city or anything like that. But it can so easily happen in church that church is driven by divides. Everyone coming with their own desires, with their own things that they hold so important. It might not be according to ethnic groups. It might be according to cultural groups, interest groups. What do I want? What do I want to see in church? And you know what? Paul comes and he discusses this whole thing of what salvation really means. And it takes quite a while to work through all of it. And I think the summary of it really is that salvation is by grace. Salvation is not something that we earn. And that really brings us in a state of great humility. But then, practically, how does it look like? And I think Romans 12 tells us that if the gospel is truly among us, practically what we'll see is a community. Now, that's a hard one to swallow. I think for both of us, if we think practically, if the gospel is working among us, what will it mean? It means individuals will do well. I'm going to do well. And yes, it's that. Yes, absolutely. No problem with that. But you know what? It's more than that. If the gospel is functioning among us, what you will see is a community. People truly loving one another, truly drawing towards one another. A unity among us. And I think we must be honest as well. Cape Town is not the best place for community. I mean, Cape Town has got a bad reputation anyway in that regard. Modern living doesn't make for good community. I mean, how many of us get home from work and you are deadbeat? Get to weekends and you can't wait to sleep, you know, like forever. You know, like Rip van Winkle, 20 years. Yeah, need coffee badly after that little stint. All right. Modern living, Cape Town, it doesn't really make for community that easily. But ultimately, that's what we all desire. And that's why I asked this question this morning. How many of you have ever felt that? Because we know when it's absent. We know when we don't feel that. And that's something that we want. So let's see what Paul writes about this. And honestly, this morning, we don't have enough time. So I'm going to give a running commentary on what Scripture is saying here. And I'm leaving it up to you to check it for yourself further. And the first thing that he says here, I've got it in different headings. The first heading that I've got there is challenge your own thinking. First thing that he says here is the following. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. And so, in other words, the conclusion of all things, when all has been said and done, when we have talked about the gospel, when we talk about the fullness of the gospel. And sorry, let me just give a bit of excuses here again. If you do not understand Romans 8, you will not live the fullness of Christian life. Go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 is really the key to it all. And Romans 8 talk about the abundance of life that we have in Christ. And if you cannot see it, if you cannot grasp it, if you cannot believe in it, if you cannot reach out to it, the rest will not make sense to you. And therefore it says, and so, the conclusion of all these things, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, a kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, when we talk about the community, the first thing that we often hear is, try harder. Be more friendly. Try harder. You want to kill somebody because they pitch up at your home? Try harder. Isn't it, when we talk about friendship, when we talk about relationship, it's something that we want, but yes, we find most of the time walking out, we find it's like, okay, so it means I must pull up my socks. I must work harder. Esther Marie is looking very depressed when I say that. Working harder. All right? And I think that's the wrong thing because everyone and anyone can see if you have to work hard to be friendly. You know, I call it the screensaver. I'm interested, but I'm really not interested. You know? And I must be honest, a screensaver can be a challenge. Hey? But what Paul says here is that relationship and community really can come only for one place. And it comes from a place of fullness. If you can grasp the fullness of love of God for yourself, it becomes so much easier to love people. It becomes effortless. It becomes something that you do because it's something that flows naturally. If you have to work to be community, then it's terrible. So please, what I'm saying this morning is not, we are terrible, you must work harder, let's go. Alright? If that's a message you hear, you're hearing the wrong message. What I'm saying to you is that if we struggle with a sense of community, and you struggle with a sense of community, maybe there's a place of the fullness of the gospel that has not yet touched you. But it almost must be a thing of worship. Worship is important. And I think we've got a very anemic idea of worship. For us, worship is a song that we sing. It's that as well. But that's just the celebration part of worship. Worship is more than that. It's the way that you live. And one of the ways in which we worship God is how we give ourselves, our bodies. Think about that. How do you give your body to God? Do you jump off Table Mountain? How do you sacrifice your body? You sacrifice by giving yourself to another. Giving of yourself to another. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I think that's really the crux of this first portion. When we talk about community, the first thing you have to do is to challenge your own thinking. Now you might notice that Paul here, all the time, is talking about you. He's talking about me. He says that when it's about relationship, it's got to start from yourself. I think for most of us, the thinking of the world is, if I can just find the perfect wife or husband, if I can find the perfect work, if I can find the perfect church. And we're almost like, you know, almost looking for a pot of rainbow, pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. And when we get there, we actually realize it's a leprechaun, you know, instead of a pot of gold. It's weird how it works. Can you relate to this? We're always looking for the perfect environment. But the truth is, it starts with ourselves. And we've got to challenge our own thinking here. And the first thing that he says is, we've got to be very careful in distinguishing how the world thinks about relationship and how God thinks about relationship. You know, it's so easy to adopt a cultural custom. It's so easy to grow a subculture as a church, by the way. It's very interesting to me. I move between different congregations, so it becomes very obvious to me. It can be the same church group like Shofar. But within that is such a subset of subcultures. Every congregation is quite different. Some of it good, some of it not that good perhaps. But we blindly adopt that. We blindly adopt a culture around us. And the first thing we have to do here is challenge your own thinking. What comes from a culture around me and what really comes from God? Don't just blindly copy the culture around you. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I think we don't spend enough time on our own as well. We don't spend enough time reflecting. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? What is causing this? Am I just copying behavior? I'm living from a place deeper than that, a place of conviction from God. The second thing that he says, that when it comes to community, is challenge your own standing, your own sense of importance. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. I find that a hard scripture. If I was writing scripture, I wouldn't write that. In our thinking, my thinking, I would say, think of yourself the most you can. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is of Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to one another. When it comes to community, it's a realization that we need one another. You need people in this church. And they need you. You know, the modern ideal of I am the captain of my soul. I'm the determinative factor. I'm the self-made man or woman. It's really a lie. It's a terrible lie, in fact. We are not made to function our own. I need you. You need me. You need one another. You know, and that's why it's terrible in community if we isolate ourselves, because the truth is often we isolate ourselves for selfish reasons. Now, I'm not talking about rest. I'm not talking about a place of solitude that we need from time to time. I'm talking about isolating ourselves. Because by isolating yourself, you're really saying, I can do it on my own, and you can't. You can't. See, there's a reason why God places you in a community. And that is because there's people that need you. And it's because there's people that can help you. And part of it is seeing who am I. And the more I go along, the more I seem to be talking about this last month or two. And it's interesting, just pastorally, when I see people one-on-one, these days I'm asking them very simple questions. Who are you? What can you do? It's a very simple question. By the way, most of the times the most simple questions are the hardest questions, isn't it? So who's God made you to be? It's very important to realize you are a gift, but you have to understand what sort of gift you are. What is it that you add? Why has God placed you here? Has He placed you here so that your bum can heat the seat? Alright? I don't think God is that boring. Why has He placed you? Why has He put you together with your wife, with your husband? Why has He placed you in a certain friendship group? See, I don't think we, and I'm speaking of myself here as well, I don't think we're often intentional enough. You know, most of the time we feel bad about ourselves, and that's also not an honest evaluation of who you are. That's just being sorry for yourself. Honest evaluation is saying, you know what? I have strengths, I have weaknesses. I have contributions. I have a place where I need help. And if you can honestly do that and honestly say that to yourself, you are in a very good position. You know, church sucks when it's pick and pay. Not that pick and pay is bad. I love pick and pay. But it sucks when you walk in and you look for the bar one. You look for, you know, this food and that juice. You go to the counter and you pay and you walk out. When church is that, it sucks. I check what can do this, what can do that. I buy that, I use that, and I go out. That is not community. Alright? Church really happens when we can soberly, honestly look at ourselves and say, there's a reason I'm here. And this is what I offer. This is what I offer. This is what I can give you. This is how I can contribute. But you know what? This is what I need as well. And who's the person that can really help me in this regard? Then church starts happening. You know, life is give and take. It is give and take. Because on one hand, we're filled with the treasures of God. On the other hand, we are very fragile. And that's actually beautiful. You know, I used to think that that's a curse. But the more I think about it, the more I realize it's beautiful. Even Jesus, that's perfect. Right? He was perfect. He did the same thing. He did the same thing. He was so dependent on God. And so much received from God. And so much gave of Himself. Because of the will of the Father. And He gives us a perfect example for that. Challenge your own standing. You know, life is not about you. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. And I'm short enough as it is. Life is not about you. But life is about you as well. And if we can understand that, I think we're in a good position. The third thing that he says here is challenge your own ministry involvement. You are a full-time minister. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. There are things you can do that no one else can do as well. Honestly. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Reminds us of what the Bible says. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it well. You know, an important part of community, and especially of church community, is realizing you are involved. And I do think this is one of our strengths, to be honest. When we started off, we were a small group. We were 30 people big when we started off in 2005, something like that. Albert was right there in the beginning as well, I think. Albert, you were right there in the beginning. We were a small group. And you know what happened initially? I worked. Real work, not what I'm doing now, drinking coffee and reading my Bible. You know, paid vacation. I was working as a physiotherapist. So, you know, I couldn't do everything, so everyone chipped in. Everyone did their bit. And you know what happened? The church happened. Because it was not dependent on me. Because everyone chipped in. Everyone took part. Everyone believed in it. You know what I've realized? If you are not involved in ministry in some other way, it will not take long for you to grow critical. Because you will always be sitting on the outside looking in. Yeah, but the boy band this morning. You know, the man band. They were great. No, no one complained. Yes, at the end, say, yeah, I wish you can just, you know, do these stupid jokes. You know, make it shorter. Yeah, but that guy again. If you're not involved in ministry, and ministry can be anything from something small to something very involved. Anything. I'm not saying you should be, you know, be 24/7 everything the church does or offers. But if you're not involved, you will grow critical, I promise you. But something happens when you're involved. When you're involved and you're giving of yourself, you start loving people. You know what? Before I was a pastor, I was actually not a very sentimental person, to be honest. And something changed in me. You know, every time I minister, I'm so aware. When I really know God is there, I've got such a great awareness of how God loves people. And it doesn't come that natural to me. You know, I've said to some of the people, with a recent weddings that I've been conducting, I've been a blooming emotional mess, man. You know, with Indriku and Veronica, the last wedding I conducted, I was crying more than they were crying. I mean, what the heck is going on with you? Get yourself together. But it's because you're involved. It's because the people are part of your life because you're serving them. You cannot love people until you don't serve them. It's just that simple. And that's what we want. We don't just want people to love us. We want to love people. You know, the essence of the gospel is it starts with yourself. Do you want people to love you? Love them first. Because that's a pattern God gives. He loved us before we loved him. And by that way, he guarantees that we love him. It starts with ourselves. But that can only come from a place of fullness like we started off. The fourth area is this. Challenge your personal involvement with people. Oh, hard words these. Don't just pretend to love others. People are not fools. Now that's why sometimes I do have a problem with how we approach evangelism. If it's a tick in a box that you're doing, you've lost the plot immediately. Don't just pretend to love others. But when you love people, evangelism becomes easy. It's not an issue. In fact, you won't even realize it's evangelism. It's just love. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hate what is wrong. By the way, we often compromise on that as well. We feel that love is that we must tolerate all things. No. Hate what is wrong. You know, true love, from time to time, demands that you talk honestly with people. Hey buddy, you know I love you, but now, let's talk about this. We don't handle that well in our culture, do we? Love means don't ever say anything negative to me. But you don't love me no more. Sounds like a type of song. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. This is a New Living Translation. Some of the literal translation says, outdo one another in honoring other people. Do you compliment people? Hey, yes, you really did that well. It's so easy to be critical of other people. But let me tell you this. Any baboon can criticize. It is so easy to see what is wrong. But what's truly a gift is to see what people did right and to honor them for that. Make a point of it. Honor people. Yes, that was really amazing. Now, I promise you, people would want to be around you if you honor them. If you honor them. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Literal translation says zealously. In other words, be personally involved with people. you know, it's not good enough just to give a sermon. It's not good enough just to lead a small group. That is stuff we do. But what people truly want is a connection. They want to connect with you. They want to see you. Be involved personally. And that brings us to the next point, hospitality. Rejoice in confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Isn't it funny that we always want to help other people? The Bible tells us here, help God's people. Charity does start at home. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. And weep with those who weep. Pastoral tip 101. Be happy with those that's happy. Weep with those that weep. Be there for them. Hospitality is truly just creating that. I think what hospitality, I might be wrong about this, but I think what hospitality is really just a space for people to feel at home, but more than that, a space for people to really express themselves. Have you noticed that when you're around a dining table and people are really feeling at home, they start really talking from the heart? And that's when you know hospitality is happening. Now, hospitality is not necessarily the food that you're putting there. It's not necessarily the largeness of a table or the fanciness of it. But it's the ability to give somebody some space just to really feel safe enough to talk. You know, you can build a church on that. Two weeks ago, I'm already behind. How long ago was I in Bloemfontein? About a month ago. I was in Bloemfontein. You know what they did there? It was just a couple, Tara and Mika. They came there, they felt convicted. No, we should just, I don't know, open a shofar church. But we're not pastors. We don't know what we're doing, but okay, that's fine. You know what they did? They just opened their home. And it worked. I got an amazing little church going there. I've actually sent a pastor there now. Alistair's, I think he started this weekend. Alistair Kingswell, as you know, started off as a pastor there. But you know, that church was built strongly and solidly. Just on hospitality. That's the weirdest thing. I was sitting there in the house. I was preparing a bit for the sermon beforehand, sitting in a room. The next thing, a guy bursts in. Where's my girlfriend? I don't know. So his girlfriend was sitting in another room in the house, studying. You know, and sure, you know, some people are more private. Some people can do that easier. All right? Some people can open their house and it's easy for them. Some people struggle a bit more with that. And it's okay. I'm not talking about your house should be a halfway house for everyone. But what I am saying is that we all can practice hospitality. Practice it. Challenge your own hospitality. You know, often when people come to me and they say exactly this thing to me, I feel different. I don't think people love me in the church. I ask them, so, who are you making friends with? Who are you inviting? Who are you praying for? Alright. Yes, I do ask the straight questions. Good questions. All it takes is for somebody to take the plunge. Have you ever noticed in small group where it often gets to that Mexican draw? You know, the Mexican, you know what's a Mexican draw? Did you grow up with cowboy movies? My dad always took me to the Inrei. When I was a kid, every Friday we went to watch a cowboy movie. Alright, and a Mexican draw is the highlight of a movie. It's when all the crooks and the good guys, they're all standing there and they're all about to draw, but now we've got a problem. Because everyone's waiting for somebody else to draw first. Have you ever had that in small group? Everyone's waiting for somebody else to make the first move. And it's an awkward situation. Have you noticed that? Everyone is like, shoot first, ask questions later. Alright. That is a lesson I learned from a cowboy movie. And that goes for good small group as well. Shoot first, ask questions later. Now, when we started off first married small group, we started in our house. I think we were only married small group, or married couple initially in the church. And everyone was just so afraid not to look, you know, my marriage is so perfect type of thing, you know. Don't worry, you guys that single, you'll still understand that one day. So everyone was just like Mexican draw. So Lisa and I just thought, you know what, this week we had a one mother of a fight. Everyone was going like, awkward. But you know how that helped? Mexican rule, shoot first, ask questions later. You know, if you're waiting for somebody to invite you, you invite first. Don't do the Mexican rule. If you want somebody to love you, you love first. Don't wait for the draw. Then lastly, and probably the most toughest of them all, is challenge your own disappointments. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for Scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Because a realist in us will say, yes, that's all fine and well, it's good to talk about community, but you were not there when I got hurt. When I was disappointed. When I did draw the gun first and I got shot in the process. When I reached out and somebody rejected it. When I loved and somebody trampled upon it. When I gave of myself and it was thrown to the dogs. When I was abused, manipulated, trampled upon. Yes, and Paul is talking about people outside of the church firstly. Yeah, he's talking about a cruel world that we deal with. But you know what? I do think we can take it further, and I think the worst fire is friendly fire. People you don't expect it from. People that you expect who loves you. I can give you this promise. If you live this from time to time, you will draw friendly fire. You will be disappointed. And managing that disappointment is crucial. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Have you experienced this? Quick raise of hands again. Who got hurt in church by somebody else that you didn't expect? Quick raise of hands. Go for it. Go for it. Look around. Go for it. You will experience that. And I'll tell you why you will experience it. Because you will not understand Christ until you've not experienced that. Christ was betrayed by those who are closest to Him. Because here's the thing. Most of the time, we do something because of what we can get from it. We love because we are loved back. We give hospitality because we are given hospitality back. But you can never understand Christ until you've not given purely for the reason of just giving. See, in the world, it's all about the transaction. What I get back must at least equal what I've given. But Christ is different. Because in the end of the day, it's not what He gives back, it's who He is. And managing that disappointment is very important. I remember Standard 7, I got a book from Oscar Wilde, My Utmost for His Highest. Oscar Wilde. I also did read that, by the way. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. All right, Oscar Wilde, no, that did not quite go for that sort of scene. And you know one of the things that he said that stuck with me all the years? He said, if you expect that people return the love that you've given, the sacrifices that you've made, often in life you'll be sorely disappointed. Because every person that you meet is a mixed bag. Yes, we have an image of God in us. Yes, we're saved by Christ, but yes, sin is a reality. And church only furthers the claim of sin that is a reality. What he says is, at the end of the day, we do it because we worship God. We do it because we worship God. Community is important, but not for itself. Community is important because it's worship of God. It's a reflection of who God is. And when community happens, it's great, it's awesome, it's amazing. But community in itself is just a social club. It must point to something more. And it always brings us back to God. And one of the hardest challenges that we face as Christians is not to be overcome by evil. not to become bitter or cynical, but to remain fixed in our hope. Christ, the hope of glory. Can we just stand this morning as we close off? Father, we thank you for the beauty of community. You've made it such a way. You've made it in such a way that we need one another and that we are a gift to one another. This morning we simply come to be a sacrifice to you for all you have done for us. Lord, right now I just bring every bit of loneliness, every disappointment, every bit of hurt. And we know this morning we have a choice. We can either embrace for loneliness, for hurt, for disappointments. And we might be justified in doing that, but then in the end of the day, that's all we will be. And that's all that will define us. And we know that that is not the life that you promised us. But tonight we embrace a fullness of love, a fullness of life that gives and lives and is because of all that Christ has done for us. Let us truly live in that place. But beyond that, we pray for our congregation. Let us be a community of love. Let us be one. Let love be the center point of all things. In us, through us, among us. Let your name be glorified through it. Amen.